The text for this morning's lesson is Philippians chapter 4 and verses 10 through 13, which is a text I think you're familiar with. It's a text that we've been reading through the book of Philippians this past week or the last couple of weeks with regard to our reading. And so it's as we go from one to another, it's the time that we get into the epistles and talk today. And it's a wonderful passage of scripture that I think you're familiar with, but you may not have a full understanding of. So we want to do a little bit of an explanation and application in our study today, reading with you from Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, going through verse 13. He said, the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things. I've learned to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now that last passage of Scripture especially is one that I know you are familiar with. It is one that is very misunderstood in our day and time by even spiritually minded or religious people. So we want to talk about that just a little bit. I want to start off by noting just how different the tone is of Paul's writing here in this epistle as compared to some of the other letters that he wrote. And I think that's something you are familiar with. We've talked about it before. The affection that Paul had for this church because of their faithfulness is something that is very, very obvious, where in other passages, other epistles, he had to write pretty strong admonitions and condemnations of materials, things that they were doing. And there's not much of that in this particular epistle. So the affection of Paul for the church is something that is obvious. We have a number of verses in the text that we can read to indicate that. For example, in Philippians 1 and verse 3, Philippians 1 and verse 3 and going through verse 6, the apostle says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ. So you'll notice in this text, again, I was going to use the word vibes, positive vibes here. And I knew that wasn't appropriate, but it just, my mind went blank after that. So that's the word I'll use. There are positive vibes from the Apostle Paul here in this particular text with regard to the Philippians. And the reason for that is very obvious. In verse 7 of the text, he said, I have you in my heart because you are partakers with me of grace. And so there is a because there. It's an indication, again, of their faithfulness and their desire to serve God and their desire to help Paul in any way they possibly could. And you may remember that, again, in other epistles, that's not the case. But I wanted to give you a couple of verses to contrast with Paul's epistle to the Philippians. So we'll go to Galatians in the fourth chapter and look at just two verses there. The first one is in verse 11. Now, notice the tone of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4 and 11, where he said to the churches in Galatia, I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. In verse 19, he said, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. And so there's not that same confidence that he has for the church of Galatia. Maybe we could say the church in Corinth as well. Churches in Galatia, the church in Corinth. And the obvious reason for that tone is the faithfulness of the church in Philippi as a congregation. I think there is a personal relationship. I think that the reference that he makes to them having supported him in the past when no other congregation had done so would again be something to indicate a closeness in that relationship and affection as friends. But mostly, the Apostle Paul is happy because he doesn't have to do a lot of condemning or admonishing to the church at Philippi as a result of their faithfulness to God. So consider that, and consider the heartfelt description that is given of his brethren there in Philippians 4 and verse 1. He said, "My beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." And he called upon them in Philippians 2 and verse 12. He said, "As you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That's something he had confidence that they indeed would do. And so this is something that is I think, important, noting the tone, but it also very, very quickly segues into our text in Philippians chapter 4, because it is a love fest. It is an expression of love that Paul gives, gratitude that Paul gives to the church in Philippi, but it also serves to establish that what the Philippians were doing was not only beneficial to Paul, but it was beneficial to them as well. And that's something that always strikes me as interesting. We recognize it to one extent or another just about every time you hear the old statement, "It is better to give than to receive," because there's a lot of truth in that, especially spiritually. And that's really what he's talking about here on this particular occasion. So let's start off again in noting the three verses or four verses that we're going to read, starting off with the 10th verse. And you'll notice here, in Philippians 4 and verse 10, he said, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." So this was an opportunity, now that the Apostle Paul was imprisoned in Rome, that the Philippians could help him. It is referred to as their care. And you'll notice just how much Paul rejoiced at it. And I have noticed this a number of times. There are reports that we will receive from men in different locations that we have supported as a congregation, especially overseas, where there is not much that they have with regard to money. They're very, very thankful. They're very, very grateful. They rejoice at the fact that we are able or willing to help them, and they appreciate it very, very much. And that's right and proper. And this is a thank you letter that Paul is writing here. So it's important that he does thank them for their support, their care that they offered up to him. But we do want to note a couple of things with regard to what is stated in this text, because the applications are important. First of all, this gives us a pattern. This gives us a way of understanding that we can, as Christians, send money to a preacher who is in need outside of the local congregation. Now, you can talk about local support in some ways. The Apostle Paul very clearly authorizes that. But when we ask it, how is it that we are to go about supporting men in other places? Well, we've got a pattern here, do we not? I've been recently studying the topic of authority with a particular individual in a class to try to teach them how to answer questions from the Scriptures. And so I've got a question for you. Are we authorized to pay preachers elsewhere? The answer is, of course, yes, we are. This shows that is the case. We can pay preachers not local to us, as the Philippians helped Paul on this occasion. We're also told that they did so on a previous occasion. Notice in verse 14, going through verse 16, he said, "You've done well that you shared in my distress. You Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessity." So he talks about necessities. He talks about need. He talks about aid. He talks about giving care and sharing. And indeed, it is sharing. It is, in fact, it is fellowship. And how we support men, for example, we've got men that we support in the Philippines, in South Africa, in India. How we do this is the exact same way that the Philippians supported Paul, by sending their support directly to him. Epaphroditus took their gift. Now, we have more expedited means to get that support and care to them today with regard to the fact that instead of doing it by a messenger walking to them, we can do it electronically, or we can do it in other ways. But at the same time, It's a direct support that is sent, and that's something that we appreciate, the ability to do that. In Philippians 4 and 18, he said, I abound, I'm full, I have received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you. It's a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. It's well-pleasing to God. Now, do keep in mind, and we'll maybe talk about this a bit later to a greater extent, but when we support someone in the preaching of the gospel, we are sharing with them in the preaching of the gospel. And so, please recognize the importance of this. We can use me as an example, the local support that you offer up to me, that when I am sharing the gospel message, you have a part in that. You have fellowship with me in that because from the monies that are given on the first day of the week, the contribution, this congregation supports me in the work that I do as an evangelist. And it is a sharing of your means with me. It is a means by which I can work in the gospel and have my needs and necessities, those of me and my family, taken care of. And I'm very much appreciative of that, just as Paul was. But it's not just, okay, paying the preacher. It is sharing with the preacher in the proclamation of the gospel message, which is why it is so important to ensure that the ones that you are supporting are indeed teaching the truth. Because if you look at 2 John in verses 9 through 11, there is an admonition that is given concerning the support of an individual or even eating with such an individual who is not sharing truth but has digressed and is sharing error. And the Apostle John on that occasion says not to even eat with such an individual because if you do that, you are sharing in his evil deeds. It's a participation. It's the part that you can play in that support of the gospel of Christ. And so it's a wonderful thing that the Philippians were doing for the Apostle Paul on this occasion. Other practices that we find present today, though, violate that pattern that has been established. In the past, there were missionary societies established. If you don't know what a missionary society is, think of it this way. Back in the 19th century, Alexander Campbell would be a good example of this, had an idea because he wanted the gospel to spread throughout the entire world. He was getting a bit frustrated that the churches were preaching and men were striving to convert the world, but the world wasn't being converted as fast as he thought that it would be. And he was an amillennialist. He was an individual who believed the church was as the golden period of time in the kingdom of Christ was going to accomplish, in effect, the salvation of just about the whole world. And it's a golden age. And he believed that the gospel would be effective to the saving of souls to a greater extent than it is because of the unwillingness of some to obey it. And so he became frustrated. And he thought to himself, you know, it's not working well enough, so let's help. And so he said, churches, instead of you just meeting a person or hearing about a person and sending money directly to them, do this instead. We will set up a society that knows more about different preachers. We'll send them, the preachers, to the places that they need to go. We'll keep tabs on all of these things. We will centralize it. We'll systemize it. Just send the money to us and we'll do that for you. And that's what a missionary society is. And there are brethren who rightly objected to that because there is a human institution that is doing work that God gave for the churches to do instead of the churches doing it themselves and sending money directly to the man. And not only that, but institutional churches back in the 40s and 50s began to establish sponsoring church arrangements. That person I'm studying with that I made reference to, I gave him an example that I've given from the pulpit before, but I just want you to think of this. If I have a neighbor who he gets a correspondence course from a sponsoring church, and what we mean by sponsoring church is one church wants to do a nationwide or worldwide a program of evangelism. And so they send correspondence courses out to anyone who asked for a correspondence course because they saw it on a major television channel or some major newspaper or some major magazine. They've got all of this money coming in from different churches. I send my money, or we as a congregation send our money to that church. In this particular instance, it was the Church of Tennessee. Church of Tennessee put an ad in Reader's Digest and said, you want a correspondence course. So my neighbor decides they want a correspondence course, and they get the correspondence course, and they correspond back and forth with the church in Tennessee. Then at the end of the correspondence course, they said, we want to know more. And the promise of the sponsoring church was, if someone is wanting to know more, we'll direct them to a local congregation in their area. And so what they do is send them information about the Westside Church of Christ. And I find out about that. So I get out of my recliner, my easy chair, and I open up the door and I walk next door and I share the message of the gospel to the neighbor. Now, let me ask you the question. Why can't I do that without the church in Tennessee being involved? You know, bigger is not always better. We have the responsibility as a church to do what we can in our community to share the gospel message and to save souls. But there are men who think that bigger is better, and an organization that the Lord has never justified or never approved of is a more efficient way of doing what God told us to do. Instead of thinking the way men think, we should think the way God thinks in this regard. Now, the second point we want to make with regard to it, not only the pattern, but they were generous. We are told there that their care had flourished. And we know that the work is an important work. It's obvious the work was important. Their love for Paul was obvious. And there are other passages which teach this. Romans 10 is an example of that in verse 14. How shall they call on Christ in whom they have not believed? How shall she believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So we need preachers, don't we? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of Christ, those who are sent, who bring glad tidings of good things. It's an important work that we're talking about here. And so the Philippians, we're told, they shared in his distress, sending aid to him. And that poor account is indeed fellowship. And that's, we jumped ahead a little bit, but that's what is basically said in Philippians 4:14. You shared in my distress. Or, as we mentioned before, from 2 John, in verses 10 through 11, that one who receives someone to their house or greets them, he shares. That idea of sharing is given here in this text. So keep those things in mind. Now let's go on to the next point, which is found in verses 11 through 12, from which we titled our lesson. In verses 11 and 12, he said, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I have learned both to be full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So you notice here he says he learned in whatever state he found himself to be content. How do you learn to be content? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Now first let me note that he said that he did not speak out of need. And so the question is, well, why did they send it to him if he didn't need it? You understand that question may be a valid question for us to ask, but he wasn't belittling their gift. He wasn't saying that there wasn't an opportunity and something that would be beneficial and that would help. It's simply saying that even if you hadn't sent it, that I still would have gotten by. And the fact is, because of that, although I rejoice and I benefited greatly by what you sent to me, you benefit more. That's the whole point that he is making. But how did Paul learn contentment here? There's two things. First, experience. Paul learned to be content because he suffered a lot. He understood that was his lot in life. That was his calling, to suffer a great deal. And he, knowing God's will, knew how this worked. And he studied to know how these things worked. He trusted in his God. And so it was something that indeed experience and knowledge grants you this learning to be content. Contentment is not necessarily an ingrained response to life, is it? It's certainly not with children, isn't it? Josh was a little bit frustrated, I think it was yesterday, because his kids were time in our house, can I do this? Can I do this? Can I do this? Can I do this? And then there was one thing, is we might can do it, and it didn't happen. And, oh, they were upset because although they had done this, this, and this, and this, well, they didn't get to do this. And so they weren't content because they haven't yet learned how to be content. But the Apostle Paul, he learned that because he had experience, and because he studied, and because he indeed trusted in God. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 22, he said, "See, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. I don't know what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me." You see, he understood how this worked. He knew he could make it with God's help. He said, "None of these move me. I don't count my life dear to me, so that I can finish my race with joy in the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the grace of God." He said it too to the Philippians in Philippians 3 and verse 8. He said, "I count all things for loss," or as loss, "for the excellence and the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. I suffer the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish or trash, that I may gain Christ." Now, brethren, that is an important lesson for us as Christians to observe. Paul not only had that ability himself, but he admonished others. He said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." And there is a promise that is given us. If we live a godly life, we have and will have what we need. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the needful things will be added to us. We will be happy. We'll be able to avoid temptation and sin if we're content with our lives. So ask this question. Does it matter if you're rich or poor? No, it doesn't matter. What about if you're famous or if you are overlooked and nobody cares about you? Doesn't matter. What if you're very talented, or maybe you have very few talents at all? Does it matter? No, it really doesn't. What about popularity? Does it matter if you're popular or unpopular? It doesn't matter at all, especially to God. What about if you're influential or maybe ignored? Does that matter? No. It doesn't matter if you're influential or ignored. What about if you're on the baseball team and you're first string or you're second string? Well, it doesn't matter. If you're in a big family or if you're an only child, if you're married or if you're someone who's single, if you have many children or if you're not able to have any children, if you're old or if you're young, healthy or if you're sick, hungry or not hungry, do you have a college degree or just a high school dropout? It doesn't matter. Whatever state you find yourself in, the key is godliness with contentment. All of those things are mere dressing, window dressing. It doesn't matter at all in the end. Don't worry about those things. Now, I'm not saying that any of those things necessarily and certainly intrinsically are bad. They can be bad in certain circumstances, but they're not intrinsically bad. I know of individuals, faithful Christians, who I could probably go down and with every single one of these, I could say, well, that's true of their life. But it did not impact their ability to serve God. Now, the context in this particular question, it's material need. He said, I can abound or not abound. But it has impact to every aspect of our life. Paul had experienced both sides. He was a preeminent Jew, he was a Roman citizen, he had the favor of men, he was a citizen of no mean city, but here the Apostle Paul said, I count that all as trash. It doesn't make any difference to me, because I have Christ and I desire Christ. And so he had a perfect perspective to get through life, didn't he? And that's a perspective that we can have as well. We need to alter it and have it in the same way. So that gets us to that third point, and that is found there in the 13th verse. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we finish this study with perhaps one of the most misunderstood abused scriptures in the Word of God. It's always important to consider the context when you're looking at a passage. So let's make sure we know what the abuse is. It doesn't teach, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't teach that anything is possible physically, anything is possible socially, or getting ahead in life as long as I have a relationship with Christ. That's not what he's talking about. It would make no sense, because here was a man that was penniless, in prison, and in danger of losing his life, who says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But don't you see it in the memes on social media, the way people talk? Doesn't mean with Christ's help we can inevitably get rich. Doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean with Christ's help we can run a 10 flat 100 meter dash or dunk a basketball or win a championship in football. But you hear athletes that say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthen me as they accomplish those things, and give God the credibility of being able to do it, and that they can do it only because Christ has strengthened them in doing it. That's not what this passage is teaching them. It doesn't mean that a faithful Christian is going to inevitably get a job or win a boxing match or get the part in a big blockbuster movie because Christ helps him above the non-Christian. That's not what we're talking about here. It's not what the Apostle Paul says, but that's the way it's used time and time and time again in our nation, in our culture. The very context of which we speak had that man who was in prison, no money, fully aware he could lose his life. So what it means is simply this, that no matter what life throws at us, we can have victory in Jesus. There is nothing that can defeat us spiritually. It doesn't matter if we are in prison. It doesn't matter if we're in poverty. It doesn't matter if we're hated. It doesn't matter if we're abused. None of that matters, because Christ is on my side and I can go to heaven. I cannot be snatched out of the hands of God. That's what that passage, which is a better and a more wonderful explanation of this text as we contemplate the absolute sublime nature of this truth. And so Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, don't fear those who can kill the body, fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell. Remember Paul's words. This is him putting it in actual, stating it in actual detail. This very concise statement, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said in Romans 8 and verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? It's written, for your sake we're killed. Oh, well, wait a minute, I can do all things. Can't avoid death. Not if individuals are out to get you. He said, we're all killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor angels, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what Paul meant when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what do we know from this passage? It's a simple truth. In addition to talk about how you support the preacher and how the Philippians supported Paul, it's a very, very simple thing. And that is, in conclusion, that there is a great promise, great value in living for the Lord, because whatever need we have is only transitory, it's limited, it's not that important. It's really not a need at all, isn't it? Is it? You know, they say there are two things that are inevitable, death or taxes. Well, that's not exactly true. You don't have to pay taxes. Now, there are consequences to not paying taxes, but you are going to die. So really, for the Christian, there are two things that are inevitable. Or that must happen in order to gain the time of eternity in heaven in the presence of God. That is, you have to live godly and you have to die. And those are the two things, isn't it? So those are the things that we need to keep in mind if we want to gain what the apostle had on this particular occasion, what this passage is teaching us. And so we're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing your heart. It may be that you have not yet taken that step. We desire to assist you in it. It may be that you are in need of our encouragement to help us, or to allow us to help strengthen you in your Christian walk. Whatever your need is at this particular time, we offer the invitation. In the invitation song, we ask you to come while together we stand, while we sing the song selected.